I'm very, very happy to be able to bring God's word to you today. It's been a few weeks since I've been up here, so I'm kind of ready to get a little preach out of me. And so we were very thankful to have a few weeks kind of a break as Pastor Dave brought us a message a few weeks ago, and then Charity and I were able to get away for a week, and Pastor Jonathan filled in this past Sunday, and now we're back continuing in our series, Did Jesus Really Mean That? Before we dive in this morning, I want to let you know about something that I think is a great opportunity for our church that's coming up on October 31st. We're calling it Fall Family Night, and it's going to happen right here just outside. And so we will not have our regularly scheduled prayer service that Wednesday evening, but beginning at 7, you know, even feel free to come up here a little bit earlier than that. But kind of during the time that we have our prayer service, we're going to have a bounce house, trunk or treat, a little petting zoo, free hot dogs, and we're just going to do a fun thing for our church family, but bigger than that, something for our community. So please feel free to invite your friends, your family. We'll be putting it up on Facebook this coming week, and you can share that. And so we'd love for you to be there, Fall Family Night. I also want to let you know that as we're diving into, continuing to dive into the Sermon on the Mount this morning, you saw the video as it talked about being able to see the speck in somebody else's eye, but you've got a plank in your own, where Jesus talks about judging. And I know that that's a very relevant thing for us. How many of you ever heard people say, don't judge me, you're not supposed to judge me? And I think that we sometimes misunderstand what Jesus was saying in that area. That's not what we're talking about this morning, but I want to let you know this Wednesday night at the prayer service, we usually do a shorter teaching there, just under 20 minutes. And so if you'd like to come out this Wednesday night to the prayer service, we're going to tackle that subject of what does it mean to not judge one another, and where does the Bible actually give us the ability, and not just the ability, but commissions us as brothers and sisters in Christ to judge one another's actions to move us toward a healthier place. And so if you're interested in that, we'd love for you to come out Wednesday night at the prayer service. Today, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been looking for several weeks at Matthew 5 through 7 as Jesus introduces really the official position of heaven on so many topics. And we talked about the idea that sometimes we feel like God's ways are odd. God's ways are upside down, our ways are right side up. And what Jesus came to show us is, no, you people got it all upside down. I created one way that was correct, and you got it upside down, and he came to turn us right side up. He came to restore in our hearts his original design. So he comes and he teaches the way things are in heaven and the way that God designed them to be on here on earth to get in our hearts. And so we start to live according to heaven when we follow Jesus. And so the interesting thing is that God isn't strange. God's not strange. We're strange. We're the weird ones. And this is also why when we become followers of Christ, the Bible then calls us strangers. Because again, the world thinks that God is strange, and so when we begin to live according to his ways, and he begins to fill our heart with his ways, the Bible says, well, now you've become a stranger to this planet, because now you're a citizen of heaven. And it's just an interesting thing, but God's not the strange one. We're the strange ones. And so where our lives and our hearts don't match up with the teachings of Jesus and the full counsel of God's word, that's where when we realize where we don't measure up, we don't say, well, there must be something wrong with God. We say, God, what's wrong with my heart? What do I need to learn? What do I need to change? What needs to get out of me and what needs to get in me? And that's how we approach the teachings of Jesus. And we've been saying this for several weeks, but here's what I like to say about the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of God, is that his ways are the best ways always. His ways are the best ways always. And if you'll settle that in your heart, every time you come up to something that looks different than who you are and what you're thinking and how you're doing, you'll think, God, your ways are the best ways always, even when they're hard. So help me get in with your ways and help me get away from my ways. So we're looking at this subject with Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, and this is what he says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, we've spoken on this subject a few times in different ways throughout the year, and maybe you've joined us just in the last several weeks or last few months. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we came across this, and we just felt prompted that God would have us speak once again to this idea of worry. And so I'm going to present, hopefully, a few things that are different, and then we're going to look very quickly at five principles that Jesus teaches us out of the Sermon on the Mount with dealing with worry, and then we're going to share in communion together this morning. So Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Did Jesus really mean that? Do not worry. I think he meant it just as much as everything else he had been teaching us about. Everything else Jesus had been saying was very clear, very pointed, and he comes to this idea of worry, and he says, do not worry. Do not worry. I think that maybe Jesus just doesn't understand what it's like to be an American. Like, that's just part of it, right? And worry is just who we are. Jesus, you just don't understand us. That just comes with the territory. Worry. You know, why do we worry? I think there can be a number of reasons. You know, I think a lot of what we worry about is the fear of losing something that we have. Maybe it's losing our health. Maybe it's love. It's wealth, power, status, wisdom, independence, support, ultimately life itself. Maybe we feel vicariously, we feel this worry on behalf of somebody else, maybe your children. You see things in your children that you worry about the future and what the future holds for them, and it incites this worry. Maybe you worry because you have a fear of something, of not obtaining something that you want. There's something you desire to achieve or to have, and yet you don't have it, and you have this fear that you never will have it, and you worry. But the truth of the matter is, and maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself, the truth of the matter is, if you worry that you don't have something, here's the thing. If you're following Jesus, he will bring everything into your life that needs to be in your life in the time it needs to be in your life. And if it never enters your life, guess what? Maybe it didn't need to be there. And sometimes even that statement there, somebody goes, oh no, I'm even more worried now because you're telling me Jesus might not actually give me that thing or do that thing for me. But this is where we have to change our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit's help to change our hearts, because if we can remind ourselves of his promise that every good and perfect gift comes from him, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose, that if we lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, he will guide our paths, that he satisfies us with good things. We could go on and on, and maybe you haven't pulled those things into your heart, and that's more the reason you worry, because you haven't reminded yourselves of those promises. And the grace of God pairing with the promises of God becomes power for you in your heart as you struggle with fear and worry and anxiety. Do not worry. You know, in a sense, worry is part of our lives. I think worry is part of our lives, or it should be part of our lives in this way. Have you ever seen someone in public that you didn't necessarily like want to engage in conversation, but you already saw each other? And it's not like maybe you're not mad at each other, you're just busy, or you're like, well, I don't know them very well. But you see them, and you're like, well, now I have to. You know, what's even worse is like when you see someone you know, and they see you, and then you're both just wondering, like, do we keep going right now, or do we stop? Okay, yeah, we'll talk now. And it can get really awkward. But let's just say that you're the one that's kind of aware of the awkwardness and they're not. You're the normal one. The other person is worry in this scenario. And that's kind of how worry is supposed to be in our lives. You like see each other and you're like, oh, we already saw each other, so now we got to talk. And you're talking and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, well, you know, and you're trying to kind of exit the conversation because you got things to do, and they are completely oblivious to it. And so they just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. For any of you that think that maybe I'm talking about you in here and some interaction we've had, I'm not, okay? So don't be afraid of, they're like, oh, that's what, no, it's nothing like that, okay? I'm allowed to use illustrations that are not from real life, although that has happened, but with none of you, okay? I'm so happy to see you every time I see you. I love you all dearly. But it's kind of like that, because worry will present itself in our life. There will be times that we feel fear. And so if anyone's ever disillusioned you, like by telling you that if you're a Christian, you should never face fear or you should never have worry, they were wrong. If Jesus didn't know this is something we would encounter and deal with, he would never have brought it up. And I'm going to tell you, once we get down toward the end, why he brings it up. Because when he says, do not worry, he says, therefore, do not worry. Meaning he said some things before that he realizes when we get to this point, they're wondering, oh man, then how am I going to live? How am I going to take care of myself? And so then he comes in and he answers their fear, do not worry. And then he gives us reasons why that we're going to explore this morning. But worry will present itself in your life. You will make eye contact and you're going to have to be like, okay, we're going to talk to each other now. And yet, if you're following the ways of Jesus, you're exiting that conversation. But some of us have engaged in that conversation, and we know we feel stuck, but we haven't tried to find a way out or get a way out, or maybe you don't even know the way to get out of your worry. And so you become trapped by your worry. Well, I'm your friend that's here today to come and get your arm and be like, hey, do you remember we had that appointment? Which I would have set you an appointment so that way I didn't lie when I came to tell you you had an appointment. And then we'll just cancel it when we walk away. Just because we don't lie. Okay. I'll go to great lengths for you. What am I even talking about? Okay. The word for worry, the original language for the word worry, it means to be troubled with cares or to have concern, to care for a thing. Now, they're different meanings. One, to be troubled with care, troubled with concern. The other is to care for a thing. One of them is positive, the other is negative. And it really depends on the wider context. Think about it this way. Do I have proper concern or do I have problematic anxiety? Do I have a proper concern for something or problematic anxiety about something? Here are several examples of how the word's used in different contexts. So the proper way of a positive concern, or a proper concern, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Paul has this concern for what he's hearing and what's going on. And are the people still loving and worshiping Jesus and teaching his ways properly? And when they're working in the marketplace, I hear of some things that are going on and they're fighting against one another. And I have this concern for you. In another place, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It's the same word that's used. But that we shouldn't have these divisions among us, but we should be equally concerned for one another, caring, showing proper care for one another in the situations of life that we're in as we're trying to follow Jesus together. But some negative uses of it are like in Matthew and in Luke when Jesus is teaching, as we'll look at today. And he clearly indicates that the kind of worry here is something we should fight against. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. It's the same word there. Don't have this problematic anxiety about things that's destroying you and robbing from you and trapping you. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So cast all of your problematic anxiety on him because he has a proper care for you, a proper concern. It's funny to see the two contexts in the same place. He's like, hey, give me your terrible worrying because I have a good concern for you. And so it depends on the context. And I think as well for us, we can have a proper concern about things. If you never had this proper concern about things, then you'd probably be not very faithful at your job. Like if you didn't have this proper concern about the kids in your classroom, you wouldn't care what their test scores were. You wouldn't care if they did their homework. You wouldn't care if they were treated well at home. You wouldn't care if they had something to eat. You'd never take action to solving some of these things and helping them because you just don't, oh, well, I'm not supposed to worry about you. But it's a proper care. Or in your job, that things get done when they're supposed to get done, or people show up where they're supposed to show up. If you don't have a proper concern, you're going to get fired. You can't just go to your boss and be like, hey, it said in Matthew chapter 5 that I'm not supposed to worry about anything. I just cast those cares on Jesus. He cares about me. That's not the context. And so we have these proper concerns, but there's a problem when these things begin to own us and they begin to rob from us. And so as we go through what Jesus has to say, I want to look at number one. Number one, our Heavenly Father gives life so he can maintain it. Our Heavenly Father gives life so he can maintain it. See, the place of our worry is the place that we must invite his word. The place of our worry, the place that, and maybe you can identify it for you. There's just this thing that time after time, season after season, it seems to rise up, this place of fear and worry for you, that you have to invite the word of God to come in and heal and meet you there. So our Heavenly Father gives life so he can maintain it. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 26, it says this. So therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? So God, our Heavenly Father, gives life so he can maintain it. You know, I'm going to continue bringing up my shed. If you haven't heard about my shed, it's a fun story. It should have its own social media, except it'd be pretty boring because it stays the same a lot of time. My shed is a project that I've been working on since Jesus was born. And we're getting closer. In fact, thank you, Dad. My dad is, I think, over there right now, or will be in some time, putting shingles on the roof. So thanks, Dad. And so my shed has just been this long project. And it's not that it's like a super difficult thing to do. It's not that we don't know how to do it. It's honestly that I thought it was going to take one thing, and it's taking about four times what I thought it was going to take. And so before I began the work, I didn't sit down to consider the cost. And so my shed is kind of this belabored thing that is hopefully before the winter. I'm going to treat it like I have to live in it, so that way I have to get it done before the winter so I don't die. And so maybe that's the way I need to approach it. And so, yes, you don't have to live in it. I'm going to be living in it if I don't get it done. And funny story, one time I went on a camping trip with our youth ministry. This has nothing to do with my sermon. It'd be really cool if I could find an application because I'm now wasting time telling a story. And now I'm wasting time talking about wasting time telling a story. But it's a funny story. So I was on a camping trip, and I had this like sleeping bag that was from my uncle, who was a Marine for over 30 years. And it was this like, it said for casualties only on it. And so it was this serious sleeping bag. So we went and stayed in the woods, you know, later in the year. And everybody slept in their little, you know, Walmart thermal sleeping bags in their tent, fully clothed. And they came out in the morning, and they were like, whew, sitting by the fire. And there I am, outside, less than full clothing. I was a teenager, sorry for that. And so I kind of like unzip my sleeping bag, and steam just starts coming out of it. And I was like, hey, guys. And so I guess I'll take that in the shed. That's all it was. That's the whole joke. You're welcome. So I didn't count the cost before beginning the shed. But here's the thing. God counted the cost of what it would take to take care of you, to meet your needs, to be there for you, and not just for you, but everyone since the beginning of time until the end of time. He counted the cost and he moved forward, knowing the cost gladly. Everything that God created, nothing that he created was created out of necessity. God doesn't have need the way you and I have need. And so you can't think, well, he made this because he needed it. God doesn't create out of necessity. He creates out of desire. He desired to make. He desired to create the heavens and the earth and to fill it with animals that are so incredible and wonderful and create this such a complicated ecosystem that even as people are talking about reintroducing extinct species, they're saying, I don't know that we should do that because the complications of our ecosystem are so immense, we shouldn't really mess with it. And yet he creates all of this, and then he puts us here to love us and care for us and lead us. And so he doesn't create us because he has to. He creates us because he wants to. He chose you. So Jesus says, in light of that, would you just hold on a second? Would you just look at the birds of the air and how they don't have to do all these things? They don't have to worry. And yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And he points to us to say, just look around. Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? Don't think for a moment that the birds that I gave you dominion over are cared for more than you are. And that's the first thing that Jesus gives us to help us with worry. Realize you're valuable. And that his care for you is greater than all the other things that he takes care of. So number two says worry is useless and harmful, just to say it plainly. Worry is useless and harmful. In Matthew 6:27, it says this, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? So he says, don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. Your Father takes care of them. You're more valuable than they. And by the way, can any of you by worrying really add something to your life? See, every moment spent in worry is a moment wasted. And in the end, it's just not wise to worry. If you think about the expense on you and the toll on you, and not only the toll on you, but every moment that you're worrying is a moment that you are not being proactive about what's going on, and that proactivity may very well just be in prayer. It might be in God's word. It might be in worship. It might be something that he wants to lead you to do, but many of us stay trapped in this place of worry, and it's so the whole time, it's almost like being trapped underwater. It's stealing life from you, and you can't do anything anyways. And so it's just this interesting thing that Jesus brings up, this wisdom even in it. It's, listen, I care for you more than the birds. You're more valuable. And if you really just think about it for a second, guys and gals, is there anything positive that comes from your worrying? Can you add to your life? And the truth is, you can only remove from your life. Worry wants. And the want of worry is endless. It only takes. It doesn't give. And so the hearers might be thinking, well, I know, but I can't help it. And so then Jesus points again in Matthew 6:28 through 30. He says this, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. See, faith is tied to trust. And Jesus is saying, the flowers don't have to worry about growing. I take care of them. It's a supernatural thing in the end. And he compares you and he says, flowers are here today and tomorrow they're gone. Are you not much more valuable than flowers? See, you are eternal. Flowers are temporal. They go away. But the truth of you and me is we are eternal. We go on when time ends. And the interesting thing when I think about God clothing us is he's not just saying, I will clothe you now. I will take care of the things that worry you now. But he will also clothe us later. I love how when it comes to worry with God, it extends not just to this life, but past it. Because in the end, the world can do a lot of things to help take care of their worry. They can work harder. They can make more money. They can stress out and try to meet those needs. But in the end, they can't overcome the last obstacle, death. And they can buy some lie that they'll just pass on somewhere or whatnot. But in the end, if they really come down to truth, they can't take care of the final worry. There's absolutely nothing they can do about it. But Jesus is saying, I don't only clothe you here, but Scripture actually tells us that he will take away what is temporal, and he will clothe us with something eternal. He will clothe us with an eternal self. Scripture says that the grass will wither and the flower will fade away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever, and so will we. Number 4 says, worry reveals our distrust of God. Worry reveals our distrust of God. Matthew 6, 31 and 32, it says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those that don't know God, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's the place of our continual worry that if we dig really deep, I think reveals the place that we have a hard time trusting God. It's the place of our worry is the place that we have a hard time trusting God. And really what that means is that this is an area we believe God is incapable. I was just thinking how crazy it is, the access that God gives us. Because the things that Jesus is teaching about, it's not access for everybody. He's saying, if you'll turn your heart toward me, if you'll follow me, these are gifts I'll give you to not be in worry. If you'll dwell on the fact that your heavenly Father cares for you, first and foremost, if you'll know that he made you and created you and now cares for you, and when you enter into me and become part of me, you become a part of my promises. They're yes to you. He gives us this gift. And I was just thinking last night, like, how incredible it is that truly, if I have an area, let's just take finances, for example. Maybe you're in here and you're just thinking, not even in a selfish way, you're just thinking, I really am struggling. I'm trying to lead with wisdom in my finances, and yet I'm not living way beyond my means, but God, it's just hard right now. And this is a worry for you. Do you know what you can do with that? You can sit down, and if you're married, you can sit with your spouse, and you can say, God, you know where we're at. We have need. And we're trying to honor you, and we just don't know how it's going to work out. So God, would you please help us? Would you meet this need? And in that, God says, I'll take care of you. I'll cover you. Maybe it means he's going to increase your pay. Maybe it means he's going to open up another job. Maybe it means he's going to do something else to help you reorganize some things so that there is enough. Or maybe you're always going to feel like, oh man, it would be nice to have a little bit more. But man, praise God, he takes care of everything that we have. It's something powerful. And I'm saying that literally God can shift circumstances when you begin to ask him. And so don't feel like he's ever incapable, and if you believe he is capable, ask him and he will show up on your behalf. So the place of worry often reveals our place of distrust, a place that we feel like God's incapable, and that's not in a condemning way, it's in a healthy way. that the next time you feel just this anxiety coming over you about an area, that's the place that you go, okay, God, here's where my fear is. And I feel like maybe you can't, but I know that you can. So would you? And lastly, number five, the pursuit of God's kingdom displaces worry. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So leading into Jesus' statement, he says, "Therefore, do not worry." See, Jesus had spoken before this. The first thing he spoke about was choosing whether to spend your life accumulating treasures here. Not that having your house or your car is a bad thing, but what is your life about? What is the purpose of my life? Is it just to get here now? He says those things are going to go away. He says, so the first thing is, do you spend your life trying to get here and now, or do you sow to treasure in heaven? The second thing he talks about is light and darkness. Do you want to dwell in light or do you want to dwell in darkness? And the third thing he brings up is he says, you can't serve God and the God called Mammon. It says most in most of our Bibles, you can't serve God and money. But that money one goes a lot deeper to this spirit of what was an idol called Mammon that controlled you. And people spend their lives worshiping and serving Mammon. Money. And he says, so of those three things, choose your treasure here or now or later. Choose light or dark. Choose who you're going to serve. And so once you make the decisions that I'm going to sow to heaven, that I'm going to live in the light, that I'm going to serve God, he says, therefore, do not worry. But instead, pursue my kingdom. In a few weeks, we're going to invite you to unite your heart with God's kingdom in a special way. Many of you know that our giving above our tithes goes to what we call kingdom builders, and that serves a number of different areas, missionaries and projects around the world and different things. But on November 15th, right here in this room, we're going to have a Kingdom Builders dinner. Maybe you received something in the mail. If you didn't, that wasn't intentional. Everyone's invited to this Kingdom Builders dinner. At that dinner, we're not asking you to bring an offering that night. We're not going to ask you to fill out a commitment card. We're going to talk about having the heart of God's kingdom. And we believe that if God can give us that heart of sowing into his kingdom, then we'll trust him to lead you as you feel led. But that dinner is for everybody. And if you have a heart to see God's kingdom here on this earth, if you have a heart to pursue first the kingdom of God, then I believe that this dinner is for you and you'll want to be there. And so you can go online, go on the app, and we'd love for you to be there on November 15th. But we do need a reservation from you. And I'm just thinking that as Jesus approaches the end of this is the last thing he says about this statement in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And here's the thing. Don't let the worry of tomorrow rob you of the joy of today. The people, sometimes we can't even grab hold of what God desires for us to do today because we're so worried about tomorrow. And you get paralyzed today about what is tomorrow. Here's what I want to say to you. If there's something you can do today to prepare for tomorrow, that falls in proper concern. Otherwise, you're finding yourself in problematic anxiety. If there is something you can do today to prepare for tomorrow, do it. But if there's nothing you can do about what is tomorrow, that's when you just got to release it and fight your battle in this place. And realize that those enemies that come against me, God, are more for me than those that are against me. Put it in his hands, because he's the Lord of tomorrow and of your today. And so in a few moments, we're going to share communion together. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity that maybe you're in here today, and first and foremost, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, so you feel so far away from the Lord. And today you're saying, I feel like God's drawing me and wanting to do something in my heart. I want to give you that opportunity today. And I also want to pray for those of you that are in here today, and you might feel that worry has paralyzed you and worry is stealing from you what God desires for you. And so I want to take a moment to pray for you today, and then we're going to come and get the elements, the bread and the juice, and you can hold those as we worship for a moment, and then we'll take communion together as a family. Can we pray together today? Jesus, I just ask right now that you would first reach to the heart that feels distant from you. Maybe the heart today that has never turned towards you, and you would begin to draw them in. Remind them that they're valuable in your eyes, that you didn't create them to leave them. So if you're in here today and you'd like to make a commitment to follow Jesus, this is all you gotta do. From your heart, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I wanna follow you. I believe that you died for me in my place. I believe that you rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to walk in your ways. Do something new in me today. God, begin to pour your power out. Begin to draw us to you. And Father, I pray today for those that feel trapped by worry, that you just remind them right here, right now, that they're more valuable, that you'll take care of the things concerning them. God, that you'd lead them in the areas that they can have a part in, but then those areas that we have no control over, those things that we can't seem to get past the worry, that you just give greater grace. You remind us that there's nothing that is impossible for you, and that many of the answers that we seek are in you, and all we have to do is ask. I pray you give our church a greater power in asking. As you said, if we don't have, if we have not, it's because we ask not. And if we ask and we still don't have, it's because we're asking for the wrong reason. And I pray that in those times, you'd help us see and you'd let us be content with where you've placed us, knowing that you'll meet every need that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to invite you. We've got two tables here and a few tables in the back as well. If we'll just take a few minutes, you can get the bread and you can get the juice and just hold it with you. Feel free to find a place. You can go back to your seat or wherever's comfortable for you. And then we're going to take communion together as a family.